Welcome to the Echo Community Church Podcast. At Echo, we're all about being and making disciples of Jesus Christ. And on this podcast, you'll hear solid teaching from the Bible from our pastors at Echo. Thanks for checking us out and enjoy the message.
I am going to make a quick transition into our teaching series. It's called The End, which I realize that's not the most optimistic title you could pick for anything, but we know that over the summer there's a lot of people traveling, and so we want to make it easier for you to be able to maybe grab onto a topic that you can stay with us. And so we're talking about the end of time, which Pastor James talked about last week, what happens after time on earth is done. We talk heaven, hell, the afterlife. This week, we're going to talk about the end of our life. How do Christians respond to grief and death? And we'll also talk about the end of the Bible, the last few chapters of Revelation. So that's what we're looking at this summer. But today, how Christians respond to grief and death. And here's the reality. I know so many of you, and we've journeyed together for a while. Two things are true of all of us. We're all going to grieve over something, and you all know somebody who's grieving. Period. You can't go through life very long until you're faced with grief. I wonder how young you were when first you had to deal with grief. You know, for me, it was remembering, my great-granddads, Poppy Woods and Poppy Hushour. Those are the first people close to me in my life that I actually had a relationship with enough to know them and feel a sense of loss when they died. So I would have been like elementary school at that time. I wonder how young you were when you first had to deal with that. And the Bible addresses this, and truth be told, most times we as pastors limit what we teach about grief to funeral services or celebration of life services or memorial services, and it's appropriate. We don't often talk about it on a Sunday morning or in a Wednesday Bible study, but I think it would be helpful because we're a family, and if you're moving towards getting to know more people here in your faith community, you're going to live life together, and the odds are you might be more aware of someone's grief than even your pastors are, and maybe God positions you in your life, in their life, to be someone that you can support through their grief. And vice versa. And so I'm hoping that today two things can occur. One, you can have a better understanding of how God designed grief as a tool to help you work through loss and get to a place of peace and resolution. I also want you to feel better equipped to be a friend of somebody or a support to somebody who's going through the grieving process themselves. And the anchor verse that I'm using today is in 1 Thessalonians. This is a letter that Paul wrote in the first century. He wrote it to people who were baby Christians. They were brand new Christians. And he was teaching them in 1 Thessalonians about the end of time. He was talking about a rapture and a second coming of Jesus. And because the believers there were so new in the faith, they were having a hard time intellectually grabbing how this all panned out. And they were coming to a difficult conclusion. The Bible tells us that a lot of people in that church, there was just kind of a wave of deaths in that congregation. I don't know why it is, and sometimes it just seems like, you'll go for a few weeks or a few months without anyone in the congregation passing away, and then it'll be a number of them all in a wave. I don't know why that is. It's not like a rule or a law. It's just an observation. I did not know when we started planning this series that this month so many of our families and our church family would be grieving loss. I know that there, with Kathy and with the Smith family and with Carol Gay, I know that there's been a wave of grief. People who have passed away, and there's people here suffering loss and going through a process of grieving. What was the same in the church at Thessalonica, but there was a fear gripping their hearts. What they thought Paul was saying was that the only way you could get to heaven was that if you were saved and also alive at the time that Jesus returned. Their interpretation of what Paul was teaching was that if you were saved but you passed away and you were dead, if Jesus came back and you were already dead, not alive, you would miss going to heaven. So their grief over their lost loved ones was becoming more intense as Paul was teaching them more about this because they felt like there was hopelessness. These people are dead, and not only is there no hope of me ever reuniting with them in heaven, but they won't go to heaven. And so Paul wanted to reassure them. And so in reassuring them, he gives us this gold mine in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14, which I'll read to you. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him believers who have already died. Now, Paul gives us some rock-solid, evergreen help in these verses. He tells us, first of all, grieving is normal and natural, and it's okay. It's appropriate for Christians to grieve. It's just we grieve differently from people who have no hope in Christ, from people who have no salvation, from people who have no hope of the gift of eternal life through Jesus. We grieve. We just grieve differently. And what Paul said is, when Jesus comes, those who have already died and those who are still living both have equal opportunity, and both will be equal recipients of the promise to be brought back to life. And how can we be so sure? Because God proved he can do it by bringing Jesus back to life. And if you and I believe that God has the power to bring Jesus back to life, then you and I can believe that he can bring us back to life. Amen? And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm the first, but not the last. All who put their faith in me will have the same experience. They'll be raised back to life. So what Paul said is that grief, he brought two ideas together. It's appropriate for Christians to grieve. It's just our grief is a little bit different from those who have no hope. Okay? Here's my big idea. It's normal, healthy, and appropriate for Christians to grieve when we suffer loss. We simply grieve differently than those who have no hope. I want these three words to get through. It's normal. Say it's normal. It's normal to grieve when you suffer loss. It's healthy. Say it's healthy. It's healthy to grieve when we suffer a loss. And it's also appropriate. Say it's appropriate. It's appropriate. It's normal. It's healthy. And it's appropriate for Christians to grieve when we suffer loss. We just grieve differently than those who have no hope. Right? I want to make sure that I get that through this morning. Grief is one of the most painful emotions we can experience. But I also hope you will see today that grief is a tool that God designed for our best to help us process through loss and gain the momentum to get to peace so that we can continue to live with a sense of God's peace that passes all understanding over our life, so we can get to a place of resolution and health and closure. So let me give you a couple application points. First, grief, let me define it. Grief is our reaction to the loss of something intensely important to us. Whether you know it or not, you're designed by God to react to loss, to respond to loss. And in the 1960s, you know, there was kind of an emergence of a lot of clinical writing about this to help us understand the physiological and physical changes that happen when we suffer loss. Now, the most easy one and the most common one we talk about is the loss of someone close to us, loss of family and friend through death. But I also want you to know, and I want to open up this brain window, you can grieve things, not just people. You can grieve the loss of a job. You can grieve the moving away of a friend or a family member. Our 8-year-old learned at the end of the school year his best buddy from his classroom is moving to Indiana this summer. They've been playing, my wife said while we were in Nicaragua, of the 9 days we were gone, they were together like 7 of the days. And we can see, in fact, it's interesting, I'm taking this study, it's almost like God knew I'd be trying to parent my 8-year-old through this. I can see some of the symptoms of grief in his life because he's grieving the loss of the proximity of a friend. Sometimes, you know, we grieve the loss of a physical ability. I'm getting near decade number 5. And I look back over my life and I'm like, there's some things I used to be able to do physically I can't do like I used to. I wrestle with my 8-year-old now and I hurt for 4 days. I get down on the floor to fish something out under the bed and I'm down there for a while. I'm like, it's going to hurt to get back up. Does anybody else need anything while I'm down here? You know, keep looking around. Sometimes we grieve over the loss of different physical abilities. When a marriage ends in divorce, is it their grief there? Sure. There is the loss of something important. Sometimes the loss of a season of life that was special. In a few weeks, some of you will send your kids off to college, send them off to university. And some of you are like, Pastor, my kid's not there yet. Please do not bring that up this morning. Can I tell you, there's a lot of emotions there. There's joy, there's fulfillment, there's some fear and uncertainty, there's pride. There also might be some grief because this season of having them under your roof, that season ends. and another one's beginning. And there can be, I want you to understand what you might not have always understood before. You might be saying, why am I feeling some of the things that I'm feeling? There must be something wrong. No, it's your body's way of grieving the end of a season that was important to you. Sometimes it's for a student when they graduate from high school, they're excited to be done with school, but there's also a sadness because that season of their life is over. I remember when I graduated from university and I went to work, I was excited to be done with college and classes. But at the same time, there's a sadness in my heart because I really did enjoy my college years. Those the 4 years that I was at Valley Forge, I loved it. I made lifelong friends. I enjoyed the people that I lived in the dorm with. I enjoyed, I had more responsibility than when I was in high school, but less responsibility than when I was out on my own. I had a little bit more freedom, and life would never be any less complex for me than it was then. And there was a little bit of a sadness, a grief, if you will, about that transition. If you suffer tremendous financial loss, or the loss of, damage of a home, or the loss of a home in a fire, there's a grieving process that goes along with it. So while I do realize we often talk about grief in terms of the loss of a life, I do want you to know that there might be people, maybe even you, that are grieving, whether you know it or not, the loss of something important to you. And so I just want to make that, animals, I just want to make you aware of that. Just open up your brain windows a little bit to understand that our body, our soul, and our mind is designed by God to react and respond in grief when we lose something that's important to us. Christian hope, I love this quote, Christian hope transforms the nature of our grief, but it doesn't take all the grief away. Does that make sense? Because I'm a Christian and I have hope, it transforms the nature of my grief, but it doesn't take it all away. I still grieve when I lose someone or something important to me. It's normal, healthy, and appropriate to grieve. It is a clinical fact, though. Those who fail to grieve their losses completely tend to have emotional problems later. Like clinical depression, like bitterness, like sometimes physical problems, change in the appetite, the anger issues. Sometimes you'll be in a friendship circle. Someone in your family has what seems to be a really deep-seated sadness, a depression they can't get through, unresolved anger issues. And not always, but many times it's connected to something they lost, but they never finished grieving. They got stuck in the process. And so I hope today that as we just spend the last few minutes together just looking at how grief works in our body and applying the Word of God to it, that even if you're stuck, maybe you can regain some momentum to move through that grieving process to healing. Second point I have is God designed grief as a tool to help us heal from the aftermath of a major loss. And it's helpful for us to recognize some of the stages of grief. I want you to know grief is not something the devil made up. It's a tool that God designed. He designed our bodies, and he designed us to be resilient, to bounce back. But it doesn't always happen instantly. But God wired in us the ability for us psychologically and in our soul to process through the loss of things so that we can continue to move on in our lives and not get stuck in grief. And so I'm going to give you some of what have been recognized as different stages of grief. Have any of you heard about this before? You've heard about different stages of grief? Okay, three of you and you were all at the first service. Good. All right, so I'm not trying to be a professor. I'm not trying to play psychologist. These are generally standard accepted. In fact, I pulled some summaries from some solid Christian resources from the Minerth Meyer Clinic to make sure that I'm giving you things that are responsible and accurate. This is not my field of discipline. It's just my life of experience. But I'm going to give you some stages. And yes, I do have them A, B, C, D, E. But here's what I want you to know. Not everybody goes through all these stages in the same order. They don't all spend the same time in each stage. Our emotions are not a straight line, they zigzag. So I'm going to give these to you, but please don't assume that, that you have to go through these stages in the same order or that you even choose. It's just kind of the way we process through things. So let me give you a couple of these stages. And our goal for this whole thing, I'm just trying to give you a roadmap. Our goal is progress, not getting stuck. Progress, not getting stuck. First one, shock and denial. We either refuse or we're unable to believe what has happened. We say, this can't be true. Surely there's some other explanation. Maybe I'm getting bad information. Your job is lost. An investment goes south. There's a disaster at your home. Your family member's in a car accident. The car's totaled. And your first reaction is you go numb. Have any of you experienced this before? Okay, you go numb. You can't, it's too much information. It's like it goes in the computer and the little beach ball is just spinning around and you can't process. Now, I want you to know there's nothing unhealthy about this. A short period of denial actually protects us emotionally for a moment, so we can kind of muster the reserves to get through the shock of the loss and adjust ourselves to the fact that the loss really did take place. Now, we don't all go through this right away, but maybe you've had this experience. You get the phone call or you get the news of a loss and you're just frozen. You don't have any words. You don't know what to do right now. You don't know how to feel. There's part of you that's just in disbelief. It's just like, I'm hearing, but at the same time, there must be some other explanation. I don't even know what emotion to feel until I'm sure that I have facts to reinforce what just happened. And sometimes we don't all start at shock and denial. I had an experience this last week in Nicaragua. The first night that we were there at the church service, they called people forward and for people from our team to come and pray over them. And Diana, one of our translators, who is the team leader from the church we were working with, she walked around with me, and she would ask if there was anything specific I could pray for. And we came up to a man that had salt and pepper hair and a beard, probably late 50s, early 60s, dressed really nice. And she said, oh, I know this. This is my, you know, not her flesh and blood brother, but like an elder in the church that had meant a lot to her, that was a real rock of that particular campus. She said, he has cancer in his liver. And will you pray for him? I said, of course I'll pray for him. Prayed, we believed by faith, all the things, prayed, hugged him tight, still felt some strength in him, could tell he was struggling. That was Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I think it was, or Friday, Saturday, I think it was, we were in the van. Diana was in the front seat, she took a phone call, gets off the phone, turns around, she says, Pastor, now keep in mind, this is just on the heels, that same day, we were in the lobby waiting for the van, and a guy from that same service comes running into the hotel lobby. He was a driver, happened to see that our team was staying at a hotel where he was dropping somebody off. He runs and he says, Pastor, I have to testify. You prayed over me Wednesday night. My wife was addicted to alcohol. My son was a drug addict and very violent. And you prayed over our family. Well, I want you to know that he sobered up supernaturally. He went and applied for a job. He started today. There's been huge change came to our household. I'm like, this is amazing. Miracles are happening. So when Diana says, do you remember that guy you prayed for that had cancer the other night? I'm thinking we're getting ready for another miracle. And I said, I do. I said, I prayed for two, one who had a tumor in his leg, another one who had cancer of the liver. She said, it wasn't the one with the tumor in the leg. It was my brother with cancer of the liver. I said, yeah, what about it? She said, he died this morning. I was immediately at letter A. Looking back on it now, I remember very much, no words were coming to me. I'm looking at Diana, and I'm processing a whole bunch of things. I'm thinking, is she mad at me or disappointed in me? Because my prayer didn't work. You know, and there's a little bit of a language barrier. I'm saddened. I'm a little stunned. It seemed, you know, you go from the highs and lows. And she kept talking, but I was still kind of in this haze, and we didn't really talk about it more. We got out to the next place and did what we needed to do. Well, later on that day, our team returned to the hotel, and they gave us about an hour to get a shower and change before we ate dinner because we were all messy from the day. And normally, our team of translators would just wait in the hotel lobby while we cleaned up, and then they would go with us to dinner. Well, Kirsty invited her up to her room to use her shower and to freshen up. And Kirsty told me later that when Diana had finished showering and got changed to some clean clothes, she said, Kirsty, can I just talk to you? And she just broke down and, like, just waterworks. And she said, I've been holding this in all day. I am so sad. I'm so grieved over the loss. This man was so important to us. He was a rock in the church. I'm just so brokenhearted, and I didn't want to cry in front of the team and be emotional, but I just need to let it out. And Kirsty was just being a safe place. And Kirsty said, Diana said to her, and when I told Pastor Phil, he said nothing. He just looked straight ahead and didn't say any words, and I don't know what that means. And Kirsty said, well, he might have just been in shock or a little bit of denial. And then Kirsty relayed that to me, and I recognized, wow, we were both at two different places in this process. My first feeling was shock and denial. Hers was sadness. But when she relayed that back to me, I was able to then right away go to Diana and say, Diana, I just want to clear up. Yesterday, when you shared with me about the death, I'm sorry for not saying anything. I should have in that moment. But looking back on it, I was definitely in shock. And I was definitely in shock. It was a lot for me to process. My faith was so high when we prayed. And I guess I was just shocked and surprised. I said, please forgive me. And I said, I just want you to know how sorry I am to share in this loss with you. And we just had a great moment together, and we just chatted and shared scripture back and forth. And she ministered to me, and I ministered to her. But I just want you to know, sometimes you're at different places, right, in the process. And so, you know, it became very real to us. So don't be alarmed if you experience this, or if someone in your life has just experienced a loss and they're having a hard time wrapping their head around it. It's not that something's broken. It's just a part of the process that we want to work through, right? We want to work through. One of the other stages of grief is anger. Anger directed outward towards someone other than us. It is not uncommon for someone to feel anger towards a person who died. How could you leave me here like this? Right? Some of you, this might be familiar. And you know there's two things going on. In your mind, you're like, I know this isn't logical or reasonable, but yet at the same time, I'm mad. Why did they go now? Why did they leave me here? How could they leave me here with all this pain? You know, and you're dealing with that. Sometimes we feel anger towards someone we feel could have prevented the death. Towards a doctor, spouse, somebody else. We get anger towards someone else. Do you remember in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is, he finds out that Lazarus, his good friend, has died. And he shows up at Lazarus's house, and Lazarus's sisters are there, Mary and Martha. Do you remember the first thing they say to Jesus when he shows up? If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. That's anger coming out. Because sometimes our anger is even directed towards God. God, you could have prevented this. Why didn't you? You shouldn't say that. It's okay to feel that way. I don't want God to know that I feel that way. He already knows. You're not going to surprise him. You know, you're not going to confess this to God and be like, God, you know, I'm angry at you. He's going to say, wait, you what? I had no idea. Stop everything. No, no, no. You see it in the Bible. You know, the Bible doesn't hide from us. Jesus doesn't rebuke them. You know, I'm sure if you haven't yet, you may wrestle with this at some point. And I don't want to be too specific. In fact, I'm trying to be very careful today about, sometimes you're like, Pastor, why are you not making eye contact today? Because I don't want any of you, because I've walked with some of you for a good minute. And most of you, if I've known you for a few years, we've walked through grief together. You've walked with me through mine, or I've walked with you through yours. And what I don't want to do is unintentionally bring up something that's still ongoing in your life or make you feel like, oh man, he's singling out my situation. I'm not meaning to do that. But pretty much anywhere that I look, I know that, right? I know that you've been through that. And so I'm looking at this sort of like, the Bible doesn't hide from us. There's a point where you say, God, we prayed and we prayed. We've done it as a church. We've prayed and prayed and prayed for kids. We've prayed and prayed and prayed for people who, you know, we're in situations where in our mind, it's like this person should make it. This is not the right time for them to go. And God's timing is otherwise. And we're left having to deal with that. And anger is sometimes, it's part of the residual that we deal with. God, you could have, if you had showed up, this would have gone a different way. In fact, the Old Testament is filled with comfort for you from many people, many of the prophets who wrote and spoke things to God about dealing with their own anger with God when things in their life didn't go in the direction they thought that it should go. In fact, some of David's Psalms are written from that same perspective. So it's not unusual for us to have anger directed outward towards someone we thought could have prevented the death, or the person who died, or the person who is responsible, towards a boss who took a job, a spouse who caused us pain, a child. It's not unusual for that to happen. In fact, sometimes there are some extreme cases where someone is at fault for a death. You think about murder. You think about a crime. You think about someone who got drunk and got behind the wheel and killed somebody from your family or your friend. In that case, there's intense blaming and intense anger. That can bubble up in our hearts. Here's what I want you to know. Anger in and of itself is not a sin. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 4. Be angry, but in your anger do not sin. And don't let the sun go down upon your anger or your wrath. So here's what it means. Anger in and of itself is a God-given mechanism that we have to deal with loss and pain. However, anger is very volatile. Anger, if we don't deal with it, it will deal with us. And it will often deal with us in a way that leads us out of what is healthy and appropriate into sin and unhealthy. We should be aware of our anger, acknowledge it to God, deal with it, and then release it. Right? We try as best we can in our home, in the Nauer household, not always perfectly, But we try not to make anger or being angry in and of itself a punishable offense. Right? Someone's angry, says, stop being angry. Has that ever helped you? Oh, great advice. That's what I need to do. I just need to stop. Well, let me find the button. That's not how it works. You know, in our house, we try and make it as, we want to make it penalty-free for someone to say, I'm feeling angry. I'm mad. We don't say, well, that's bad. You're punished for being mad or being angry. No. Because that doesn't make it any better. That just buries it where it mutates and morphs and turns into bitterness. But we try as best we can with each other to find different ways of acknowledging that we're angry, dealing with it, and then releasing it to God. God understands that in our grief we might be angry with him for not intervening, and he wants us to bring our honest feelings to him. We can bring it to him in prayer. If you allow anger to settle into your heart and fester, and you don't deal with it, I love this phrase. It becomes a poisonous emotional sludge called bitterness. You run into someone that's bitter before? Nobody in here, of course, but somebody outside of here? Not always, but a lot of times you can trace it back to they are stuck in that stage of grieving over some loss, and they're just stuck there. Something in their life that was important to them changed, or they lost it, and they got to this part of it and could never get out of it. And they're stuck there, and they're just bitter. And they're just angry. Bitterness will eat your soul alive. But if you choose to face anger honestly and you work through it, you will be able to continue through your grieving process towards health and recovery. Got to pick up pace a little bit. Depression is another one. Now, I want to differentiate depression as a result of grief from clinical depression. Clinical depression is a condition that's ongoing. Okay. Depression as a result of grief is temporary. Now, it can turn into clinical depression, but it's temporary as a result. It is situational. It is temporary. It is seasonal. But in this way, it's outward anger that has now turned inward at yourself. Okay. Most cases, when you're grieving, after you get angry at everybody else, when you know you're moving on to the next stage, when now you're not angry at everybody else, now you start being angry at yourself a little bit. First of all, you're angry that you got angry. Oh, I got angry at God. I shouldn't have done that. I lashed out at my mom. I shouldn't have done that. I've been terrible at work. Now I feel guilty. Here's another one. You get depressed over something called regret. If only I had done ... things would have been different. If only I'd intervened. If only I would have, could have, should have. We get angry at ourselves because maybe we feel like if I would have done something different, I could have prevented this loss. And sometimes, actually very rarely, it's authentic guilt. Maybe you did sin and you caused a loss. Or maybe you did make a mistake that caused the loss of something in your life. But I will say most of the time, it's what we call false guilt. You're feeling guilty over something that you had no way of knowing. You're guilty over regrets that you have. Let me read it how I wrote it. The guilt we feel over things we could not have foreseen, failures that weren't our fault, or regrets that are unrealistic. And when our thinking gets this distorted, we can get stuck. I wonder how many of you are trapped today feeling guilty, and you're asking God over and over and over again, forgive you for something you never did wrong. Maybe he hasn't forgiven me. Well, there was no offense to forgive. You never could have known. You could not have possibly done anything different. This is not on you. This is not your fault. And you're feeling guilty inauthentically. You're feeling guilty based on distorted thinking. And God wants to take that load off your shoulders today and help you move forward. When we recognize this experience of depression, it's important to know it's not clinical depression. You have to experience this stage to move through the grieving process. And you'll know you're in this stage. These are a couple things. Your sleep cycles get interrupted. And some of you are like, I must be depressed all the time because I never sleep. I'm not just saying. Your normal sleep patterns are interrupted. You're either sleeping much less or much more than you normally do. You might have altered eating habits as a result of this grief. Feelings of despair and hopelessness, lower energy and motivation, a struggle to focus on routine tasks. But I will tell you that if you just work through this, honestly, transparently with God and with the support of people around you, you can and you will. It'll eventually subside, but it usually turns into a couple other things I'll mention just briefly. One is bargaining. I'll only mention this for a moment. Some people get stuck here. Other people, this is a really short phase. It's where we attempt to negotiate with God to change the situation. Now, normally, this happens when we see the loss coming, but it hasn't gotten there yet. God, if you just let me keep this job, then I will, ... God, if you fix my finances from crumbling, if you let me hit the lottery, then I will start giving. You know, God, if you just save grandma, if you just heal my body, I will. We try to bargain with God, but then sometimes the loss happens and then we start bargaining. God, if you'll just take the pain away from me, then I will. And this is us holding out hope that somehow, even after the loss, God can retroactively change the situation. You know you're working through this when, and this is the good news and kind of the bad news, is when sadness settles in. Sadness comes after this, and sadness is when you accept the reality that no bargaining is going to change the situation. It just happened. And there's a sadness that settles in. It's a normal consequence of grief. It becomes clear to us the situation is not going to change, and that our grief is going to continue. Sadness settles in. It's different from depression, which is anger and guilt that along with it. Sometimes in sadness, you start reflecting on what was lost. There's tears. You look through pictures or thoughts, and there's sadness there. Sadness is miserable, but it's not as miserable as depression. It's not as gut-wrenching as bargaining. It eventually diminishes, though, and our past memories can bring smiles and even laughter as we recognize we still have some good memories to enjoy. There will likely always be an ache of sadness. You can heal from grief and still on a birthday or on a special day or on a special occasion, you can feel that sadness again. That's okay. That's normal. That's part of love, right? C.S. Lewis said, I'll paraphrase what he said, if you don't ever want to experience pain, don't love anybody. Because the more you love, the more you'll have pain when there's loss. The less you love people, the less pain you'll experience. So here's our choice. We either put up walls around our heart and we live our life never letting anybody in, and you live relatively pain-free but a lonely, isolated life, which is pain in and of itself. Or we say, I'm going to let people in, and I'll take along with it the reality that grief's going to come when I lose somebody. Sadness over loss is evidence of how deeply you love that person. So if you feel no sadness, it probably wasn't a lot of deep love. If you feel pain and sadness, it's because you love them. You love them so deeply, and Jesus himself identifies with that, right? Jesus himself identifies with that. So, I mean, sadness is just something that, and the Bible doesn't hide that. The beginning of the book of Joshua in the Old Testament happens right after a major historical event, the death of Moses. That's where Joshua begins. And it begins the setting, the opening scene of the book of Joshua is, believe it or not, a guy named Joshua. And the Bible says, the word of the Lord came to Joshua when he had been grieving over the death of Moses for 30 days. For a month, he didn't move. He stopped his whole life and he just grieved. He dealt with anger. He dealt with shock. He dealt with uncertainty about the future. He was dealing with sadness. The Bible doesn't hide that from us. And you know the first thing that God says to him when he comes to Joshua, the first words he hears after 30 days, it's a beautiful statement. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now I'm being sarcastic. That to me doesn't sound very sensitive. That sounds a little harsh. But you know what it is? It's him putting a period on the sadness phase. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. He's not coming back. I'm not going to resurrect him. He's not just in a coma. He's dead. And that would be really harsh and fatalistic unless the next two words didn't start the next sentence. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then. Aren't you glad that there's a now then in our grief? That job that you love so much, they're not hiring you back. It's gone. Now then, you've lost a child that was close to you and will always be close to you. Now then. And the now then for us might be different, but you know what? The now then leads to the final part of the grieving process, forgiveness, resolution, and acceptance. It's peace. It's not denial. It's not saying, boy, I'm glad that all happened. No. It's forgive. It's peace that passes all understanding. It's beautifully lived out in the life of David. David sinned against God. And as part of a sinful relationship he had with a woman, she got pregnant. And when that baby boy was born, he was immediately sick. And the Bible says David fasted and prayed. He refused to eat. He refused to drink. He laid on his face before the Lord while the baby was struggling for life and fasted and prayed for God to heal his child. But the child died. And David, King David, writer of the Psalms, man after God's own heart, had an interesting reaction to his child's death. He got up, he took a shower, bathed, cleaned himself, put on clean clothes, and he sat down and asked his servants to make him a meal. And they were perplexed at this change in his behavior, and they asked him, David, explain something to us. While your child was fighting for his life, you refused to eat, you refused to drink, you wouldn't even bathe, you wouldn't change your clothes. You laid on your face before God, you were weeping and begging, and now that your child is dead, you get up and eat? What gives? His response is useful for us. He said, there's nothing I can do to bring my child back to me, but I can live in such a way that I can go to him. Forgiveness and moving forward is saying, you know, there might not be anything that I can do to recreate this relationship, to bring that person back to me, to bring this season back, but I'm going to live in such a way that I can move forward. I can live in such a way. I'm going, the now then part of this. I remember standing with some of you when you said this publicly. I've gone through loss, but I'm going to live. I'm hurting more than I can even put into words right now. I'm hurting. But even in my hurting, I know there's going to come a now then in my life where I can keep moving forward. And it's not doing a disservice to those that I've lost for me to keep moving forward. And I'm not moving forward without their memories. I'm not moving forward without loving them. But I am going to keep moving forward because I have life left to live. And I'm going to live it for the glory of God. Forgiveness, resolution, and acceptance is the goal of the grieving process. Not forgetting, not burying, not living in denial, not pretending things didn't happen, things didn't hurt, but coming to a place where we have peace with our circumstances, peace. Our emotions don't travel in a straight line. They zigzag. And there's going to be times when, even after you feel that you've gotten to a place of resolution, where you have some hurt or anger that comes back up. That's normal. But I will tell you, painful emotions will come and go, but when they return, they'll be less intense and less prolonged. Here's the reality. Not everybody makes it to this stage, though, do they? People get stuck. People get stuck. And I hope today, maybe if you find yourself in a place where you might be stuck, maybe this has given you some motivation to move forward. In fact, one of the pieces of advice I'm going to give you is acknowledging it might mean sharing it with somebody in your family, with a pastor, with a small group leader. We have a group that meets here every week on Tuesday night, Celebrate Recovery. That's a great way for you to be in community with other people who are working through some of their hang-ups in life. And you might be hung up in the grieving process. Don't stay there. Let's get some momentum for you to continue through this process again so you can have the now then season of your life. Some people get stuck usually in anger and depression, but in other places they may sink into blame and bitterness. When people get stuck, you might need outside help to regain some momentum. Here's my conclusion. Worship team, you can come. Jesus himself experienced loss. He did. When Jesus came to earth, he experienced loss. He knew what it was like to lose a great friend in Lazarus. He knew what it was like to be betrayed by a good friend in Judas? Did he know what it was like to have his family distance themselves from him? Of course he did. What didn't he lose while he was here? And because of that, he's able to sympathize with us when we grieve, but also supply the hope necessary for us to find peace and healing. And I gave you four. I don't have the time to go through all those verses today, but if you'll note those, you can have a great little Bible study on your own if you want to dig into each of those things. I synthesized those verses to make that last point. God's moved by loss just like we are. He does not look at you in indifference when there's a loss in life. He knows there's grief. He designed us in such a way to have a process to work through it, to identify what we're feeling, to acknowledge it, to deal with it in healthy ways, and then move forward. So let me just give you a highly concentrated final two little paragraphs here. If today you're grieving a loss, here's some practical advice. Don't be ashamed to express your emotions. You don't have to be ashamed in that. Speak up. Maybe you need to say goodbye. Maintain your spiritual lifeline. You might feel like, oh, I'm grieving and I just want to stay away from my Christian community. Don't isolate yourself. Be with your community. Even if you don't have the energy to say anything, just be together with others that share faith. Avoid making some major life decisions while you grieve. You might not be in the best state of mind to make major life decisions right now. Maintain adequate nutrition and physical exercise. Take care of you. Take care of you. Stay involved with your family and friends. Maybe write a letter. Treasure memories and mementos. And here's something you can do. You're going to be especially sensitive to other people walking through grief because it's familiar to you. Maybe you can look for ways to encourage somebody else in their grief. And now, on the other side of this, if you find yourself not in a place today where you're grieving yourself, but there's somebody near to you that's grieving, here's how you can best support them. Offer your quiet, supportive presence. Here's what I often hear. But Pastor, I don't know what to say. Knowing what to say is not required. It's okay if you don't know what to say to not say anything. In fact, sometimes that's preferred. You know, we have the other example of Peter, who on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says, Peter, not knowing what to say, said. Okay? If you don't know what to say, that's okay. When I think back over my life and times that I grieved, I don't remember a word anybody said to me. It was probably really great. You know what I remember? I remember who was there. I remember who hugged me, who looked in on me. Don't underestimate that. Listen non-judgmentally. Encourage them to stay connected to their family and friends and in the faith community. Don't make it easy for them to drift off into isolation. Encourage them to maintain healthy routines. Pray for them and pray with them. Well, I'm not real confident about praying. It's okay. I would say probably a lot of the 16 people we took with us were a little nervous at the beginning of the week about praying out loud. By the end of the week, they're laying hands. They're like, the people don't need... We were praying for people even without a translator because we recognize we don't have to get all the words right. We just need to pray. If you're praying with someone that's grieving, you don't have to pray some high religious prayer. Pray short, simple, heartfelt sentences with them and over them. God, I just pray for my friend who's grieving. Will you just be close to them and let them know they're loved? Amen. You can pray something simple like that. You can do that. Here's the most important one. Be there for them over the long haul, not just the first few days or weeks. There's usually a flood of support in the aftermath of a loss. But then as the days and the weeks and the months roll on, that support fades and we move on to other things. But people who are grieving, there's going to be times and moments where things bubble up, especially if it's an individual, if it's a person they lost, holidays, birthdays, special occasions. Be there for them for the long haul. Grief is going to come, and it's going to wound us, but eventually it will subside. Jesus himself experienced loss, and we can trust him to provide the hope necessary for peace and closure. Christians do grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve as people who have the hope that if we're in Christ, I'll be honest, I don't look forward to dying, but I'm not afraid of death. Does that make sense? I don't look forward to going through a whole lot of pain and suffering and stuff. Like, you know, if there's still a turnip truck around, that's the way, right, for me. I don't look forward to dying, but I'm not afraid of death. Why? Because of Jesus. I don't have to spend my whole life grieving my impending death because of Jesus. Because I have hope that passes all logic that this is not the end. That there is an eternity with him that I can look forward to. And if you don't have that, I want you to receive that today. Will you bow your head with me and close your eyes? The only reason I have hope is because I have salvation through Jesus, a free gift. I recognize that I am not perfect. I'm broken. I can't put myself back together. I'm not the person I wish I could be. I also recognize that God exists and he created everything and he's the Lord. And I have been fighting him for his job ever since I was aware that I had a will. I naturally want to live the way that I think is best, that I think is right. And I came to a place in my life where I wanted to stop fighting with God and I wanted to be aligned with him. I wanted a relationship with him. I didn't just want to know about him. I wanted to know him. And he's made that available to us through Jesus. And so today, if that's what you want, if you are seeking a relationship with God through Jesus, you want to be saved. You want your sins to be forgiven. You want God's Spirit to come and live inside of you and begin transforming you. If you want to receive hope for peace that your eternity is secure through Jesus, then I invite you to bring that faith and confess it to God right now. Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 6 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And in Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So if that's what you want, if you want to be saved today, repeat this prayer after me right where you're seated. Dear Jesus, I've sinned against you, but today I'm asking for forgiveness. Jesus, I believe you're the only one who can save me, because you lived the life I should have lived. You died the death I deserve to die, but God raised you from the dead, and you're alive today. And you said, if I put my faith in you, I can expect the same. And that's what I'm doing this morning. You're the Lord. I'm not. You owe me nothing. I owe you everything. I welcome your Spirit into my life. Begin the process of changing me. Thank you for saving me. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the Echo Community Church podcast. If you prayed that prayer at the end of the message and began following Jesus Christ today, we'd love to celebrate with you and give you some simple next steps to take as you begin your new life with Him. Just email us at info@echochurchmd.com to let us know. If you'd like more information about Echo Community Church, you can check out our Facebook page or our website, echochurchonline.com. Thanks so much for listening.